just took some time in order to teach on some things I felt like we as a church needed to be reminded of and be encouraged by. And I do want to finish this book, believe it or not. I do want to eventually get through it. Some of you say, I'm afraid that at your pace, Pastor, I'm afraid I'm not going to be here for the end. Jesus will come back. It might be my time. God called me home. I'm a little bit scared that it's taking you too long. I get that. And but I appreciate you bearing with us as we look at the church on fire. The Holy Spirit descended upon the church, empowers her right now. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are empowered to do his will in this world, to spread his kingdom, and God has chosen to do that through local churches just like ours. And we are pleased to join with churches all over not only America, but all over the world. We join hearts and hands with in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We've actually had an opportunity to have some of our mission partners, such as Cody and Leah, who are here, are going to go to Madagascar. And there are partners in heart and hands to preach the gospel to the people of Madagascar. And so as we look at this passage, now, let me just remind you, we've already been looking at the principles from verses 17 through 38. And these give for us the way leaders in the church love well, okay? And so that's what we're kind of talking about here. Five ways a leader can love the church well. And we want to be careful to understand leadership biblically, okay? There's not two echelons of Christians. There's not like, hey, they're really, really super Christians, and they're leaders, and then there's just, you know, run-of-the-mill, everyday, average Christians. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a complete equality of gifting and standing before Jesus Christ. But he does give different gifts, and some of those gifts include gifts of leadership and gift of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And that's primarily what leaders do. They simply disciple others using the Word of God and in a spirit of love empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, again, I want you to see the leadership team is not a different type of Christian. We're just like everybody else. We're just normal, run-of-the-mill, everyday Christians. But God has gifted us to do that, and there is some qualifications the Bible gives in 1 Timothy and Titus and says, in order to be a leader, there's some things that must be part of your life. And we've kind of looked at those, but as we look into this passage of Scripture, what we see is Paul is getting pretty close to the end of his life. Now, from 20 through 28, we see Paul is going to get imprisoned, and we're going to see the different trials that he has to go through. And by trials, I mean actually standing before judges. And eventually, we know that he is martyred. He is put to death. And so right now, we have him meeting with a group of elders or pastors or leaders from the local church of Ephesus. Now, it could have been one main church. It could have been a series of different churches with different elders. It's hard to say exactly what the composition of that is. But what we do know is Paul was going to be sailing near there to Miletus, about 30 miles away, and said, listen, I want you to meet me over there, okay? Because I need to tell you some things before my life is over. I don't know if I'm ever coming back here. So there's some things I want you to know to lead well. And so this is really his farewell address. This is his valedictorian speech, so to speak, of him saying, guys, the church has been entrusted to you. Love and lead it well. Now, I'll tell you, as I preach this, I have a heavy heart. The leaders of our church have heavy hearts because we realize what God is calling us to do. And let me tell you, there's not a day that goes by that I don't feel like I don't live up to this in some way. I don't know of a pastor who hasn't had those questions in his mind, says, really? I mean, yes, I might meet the qualifications in Timothy and Titus, those books, but there's times in which we just don't quite feel like we live up to. We want to. We strive to. We don't take it lightly. We take it very seriously. But our hearts are heavy because we want to do it well. And I'll be the first to admit, And probably some of you will say a hearty amen to it. I have made many mistakes along the way. Some of you say, hey, amen, preacher. I agree. I can list them for you if you like. No, I'm just kidding. You guys have been so gracious. But here's the thing is I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to disappoint some of you because I'm just a sinner in the middle of my own sanctification just like you. I'm in the middle of this. One day, we'll all get to heaven and we'll be completely perfected. Isn't that going to be awesome? I'm not going to make mistakes anymore. But until then, I'm going to need people around me that will come alongside Perth or I'm around me and say, hey, preacher, we need to have a talk. And I appreciate that. I invite that because I want to do the right thing. And so I'm thankful the fellow leaders around me have kept me from some bonehead mistakes, and I'm so thankful for that. Some of you have come and shared things with me that have meant so much to me. They've been important to me, and I appreciate them. Now, let me just say up front, there's sometimes we may disagree about how to apply Scripture. Like, hey, I think really it's telling us this way, and you say, well, I think it's saying this. We may not always agree, but here's the thing is we ought to have goodwill. Okay, just put me on the pulpit mic. Testing 1, 2, yep, it's definitely over there. Okay, the Bible says that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and this is, you know, going through the air, and so Satan's just fighting this morning. And so I appreciate so much our excellent team that works on these things, and every once in a while there are hiccups. And thank you so much, guys, for helping get that, get me back and amplified here. And so as we look into this passage, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And I'm going to focus in on a little bit more narrow than the whole passage because we've been preached most of it already. But I want to start in verse 28. No, actually, let's go back to verse 25. I'm going to read it aloud, and you can follow along silently in your Bibles. It says, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For now I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and they won't spare the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, and they'll speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these own hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I have shown you like this in every way. By laboring like this, we must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed before them all, and they all wept freely. They fell on Paul's neck. They kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words in which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And then they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help all those who lead to take to heart these sobering words. Lord, I pray that all who are part of the church family would rejoice in how you've provided leadership and organization to your people for their spiritual good and growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Help us to understand this passage better in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let me just give you a couple things that we've already talked about. And if you, I can't wander away, sorry. And if you want to look back at those messages, you will be able to find them on YouTube there at Faith Baptist Church. We talked about the leader's manner already, okay? And we learned that he must have consistent Christ-like character that humbly serves and suffers for the spiritual health of others. Okay, and then we also looked at the leader's message. Leaders are called to teach all of God's word to all of God's people all of the time with all of their heart. We also looked at the leader's motives, and we looked at four choices in this passage that a leader has to make. He has to choose ultimate eternal joy over earthly happiness. He has to choose faithfulness over human success. He has to choose Christ and his people over selfish ambition and ministry over money. Now, let me just lead you to the last two things that we see in this passage. First of all, what we see is a leader's mentoring. You can tell I've tried to keep them all with M's, right? But what we're talking about really is the idea of discipleship. How the elders, also known as pastors or leaders, lead the congregation with truth. Elders lovingly disciple the church with the word of God. Now, what we see here is that leaders are called and gifted by the Holy Spirit. When we choose leadership, it's not a popularity contest. It's not, hey, who seems they know the most about business or how to run things. Just like every spiritual gift, the gift of preaching and teaching is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. We don't choose these gifts. We don't invest ourselves with the gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. 1 Corinthians makes that very, very clear, that he gives, distributes the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, he distributes the gifts as he wills. Every person gets a gift who is a believer. And there's a list of, in several passages, Romans 12 also has a list of some of those gifts. Not everyone gets the same gift, and not even everyone gets the same measure of the gift. But if you're a pastor, teacher, and a leader, you have to have the gift of pastor, teacher, which gives you the gift of leading, and the gift of teaching the Word of God. And he gives then a desire in our hearts to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, he who desires the office of a bishop or leader desires a good thing. When God called me to pastor, I didn't say, no, Lord, I don't want to. Give me another gift. Give me the gift of generosity. No, give me the gift of mercy. No, Jeremy, you're going to get this gift whether you like it or not. It wasn't like that. There was just a growing, even from the at age 12, this growing desire to take the Word of God and share it with others so that they might know Christ. And it just continued to grow and grow. And I said, Lord, if I can do any other thing, help me to do it. Because I don't want to get into this unless I know for sure it's your will. And I just could not escape it. It just kept on hounding my heart. And then went to Bible college. It kept on going. Went to seminary. Kept on going. And I've been pastoring now here for 20 years. And it's still there. The desire to lead people with the Word of God. So we don't call ourselves. Ultimately, the congregation doesn't even decide who are going to be leaders. Now, they do affirm that. In other words, this whole church has to have an ongoing affirmation that those whom God, who believe that God gifted them as pastor teachers, that the church has to say, yes, we agree with you. We can see those gifts in you. I really serve at the pleasure at Faith Baptist Church. I have no authority apart from, number one, the Word of God, and number two, this local church. At any time, you guys can say, nope, not anymore. And I would submit to that. Why? Because I didn't call myself. The Holy Spirit did. And when the Holy Spirit works, he works not just in one person, but he works in the local New Testament church. Now, even if the church decided for me not to continue pastoring here, doesn't mean that God has removed his gift. He may cause me to go some other place or something of that nature. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift and calls those into that ministry. But the local church then affirms that, and it's a wonderful partnership there. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul reminds Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and by the laying on of the hands of the church or the eldership. This passage shows us that the authority given to the local church is given to the local church to affirm qualifications for ministry. So Paul says, hey, listen, it was made plain to you, Timothy, through prophecy that you were going to be a leader. And the local church affirmed that by laying its hands on you. Now, sometimes it's funny, when we use the word lay hands on someone, what do we mean? It means to rough them up. It means to maybe beat them up a little bit, push them around. But when the Bible talks about laying on of hands, it's talking about them officially approving of it. It's they're saying, hey, we're giving you the authority. Literally, the other elders are meeting together and saying, God has given you that same gift, and we're affirming that in you. So I just want to be clear here. When the Bible says to lay hands on the pastor, please do not come and try to beat me up, okay? Please don't do that. That would be very awkward for both of us, okay? So that's what he's trying to say here. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, lay hands on no one suddenly, or you will share in his sins. Now, folks, that's pretty serious. That means when we elect leaders in our church, we do it with a great deal of sobriety. I mean, not meaning just we're not drunk. Hopefully that's true too. But what I'm saying is we take it seriously. Why? Because it says by electing leaders who are unqualified, we share in their sins, their bad choices. If they eventually depart from the faith, teach false doctrine, we share in that. So it's a very serious thing. It doesn't mean we're going to get it perfect all the time, but we should be really cautious when we elect leaders. And Paul said, elect leaders in every church, and he commended, or said, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, says, Paul appointed elders in every church, and he commended them to the Lord. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, Titus, I left you in Crete for the purpose of that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So what we find in the New Testament is there's a transition, the book of Acts, there's a transition that takes place from the apostles to the elders. And we see that all the way through the book of Acts. Then you get into the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and we start seeing who was leading the church at that point. We see it less and less being the apostles and more being the elders that were appointed. And so we see congregations are led by people that God has gifted to do that. And so when he tells them, shepherd the church of God in this passage, over which God has made you an overseer, to do it faithfully, to do it well. And he uses several terms here in this passage to describe what their ministry is. What exactly do leaders do in the church? We call them leaders. Sometimes we call them deacons, but really in our church they function more like elders, as a multitude of pastors, so to speak. Some, many volunteer. And then what we find here is he uses these terms to describe this type of ministry, okay? First of all, he uses the term elders, the elders which are among you, elders, and that speaks of maturity. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, they have to be 50 years or older. If so, I just made it. I just turned 50, okay? So, wow, I finally can. No, it's not talking about an age necessarily, although that may take part in it, saying someone who's extremely young, maybe we would say was not be qualified. But what it's speaking to is a spiritual maturity. Now, this is something that's interesting. I have met men who are 50, 60, 70 years old, and they're not very mature in the faith. They don't know their Bibles very well. And by the same token, I've met some men that are relatively young in their late 20s, early 30s, 40s, who are very mature in Jesus Christ because they eagerly pursue knowing God through the Bible. And so this speaks of maturity. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it warns and says those who are leaders should not be a novice. A novice is someone who is a new believer. They have to be mature in the faith. Why? It says this, lest being lifted up in pride, they fall into the same condemnation as the devil, Satan. Satan was lifted up in pride. He says, listen, if they're not mature in the faith, a little power can go to people's heads. And the next thing you know, they're leading in an abusive way instead of in a helpful way. And so he says, be careful. Make sure that they know their Bibles. They know the faith. No amount of years, it has nothing to do with the amount of years a person has been saved. I mentioned that. That seems to be what even Paul was lamenting in the book of Corinthians. He says this, at the time in which you should be teachers, you have need of the milk of the word, someone to teach you again. He's like, listen, you should have grown past this by now. You should have been ready to be leaders, and yet I find that you're not. He says, I have to come back and start all over again and start teaching you the basics of the word of God. So there should be a maturity, but he also calls them overseers. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Overseer speaks of guardianship. This is the same word that was used for a household servant who was given responsibility to watch the kids and to usually instruct them, educate them, and things like that. You might think of a nanny or something like that. But these were stewards who would watch over the children, make sure they were educated on behalf of the mom and the dad or the household. And so he says, in that same way, you're disciplers. You're to take those who are immature in the faith, we might say them like children, and to mature them with truth so that they can be, then be adults in the faith or to be mature in the faith. So God calls and gifts men, specific people, to watch over and disciple his people. But he also then calls them a shepherd, which speaks of leadership and protection. Now, whenever the Bible likens Christians to sheep, you understand that is not a real flattering picture, okay? Sheep are not known for their intelligence or cleverness, okay? Now, God isn't trying to give you a complex about not being good enough. That's not what he's trying to do. But what we do see is that God calls leaders to shepherd, to protect, and ensure the health of sheep. Now, keep in mind, Hebrews reminds us that in Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 20, that Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. But here he also mentions shepherd, which are men who are leaders. You say, well, who's shepherding who here? We would say, yes, both. God has, in fact, called Jesus Christ to be the head of the church, but he's also called leaders to be under shepherds, under the authority of the great shepherd. Now, our authority doesn't come from us. It's not because we somehow are wiser, smarter, or better looking or anything like that, okay? It's because we appeal to the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority over all of us, but we preach and teach it, and through that, we're able to help shepherd and lead people in this way. Okay? By the way, that's why we have a leadership team. Can I say this? This shepherd needs shepherding. I'm thankful for men like Cliff and for Caleb and for Bruce and men on our leadership team that sometimes even I can have a strain of thinking that although I'm trying very hard to be biblical, may not be quite correct. And these men could come around side me and say, hey, let's look at this a little deeper. And after sharing truth, I can say, you know what? I think I was off on that. Thank you for steering me back. All of us need shepherds. And by the way, let me say this. If you think you're such a great Christian that you don't need a shepherd, I think you need to be more honest with yourself. Okay? Because every one of us does. Even Peter the Apostle on several occasions had to be corrected. Once by Jesus and once by Paul. It happens. You say, well, I don't think the Apostle Paul ever made a mistake. Well, yes, he did. We know of at least one time in which, now granted, he was slapped by someone while on trial, and he says, God slap you too, you whitewashed wall. And they said, hey, do you speak the high priest this way? And he goes, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was the high priest. The Bible says very clearly that you're not to speak evil of the leaders of your people. So he corrected himself, but he still made a mistake, and he realized, hey, I jumped the gun on that. And so all of us need people around us that will help us. That means me, that means you, that means every single one. And if you don't believe that, your confidence in yourself is really, really misplaced. You really think too highly of yourself if you think you don't. But leaders, let me go through and put these up here. So leaders are called and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, leaders guard their own spiritual health. Now, look what he says here. He says to take heed of yourself and to all the flock of God, to yourselves and to the flock over among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take heed to yourself. So one thing a leader must do is they must carefully guard their own spiritual health. That's something very important. God does call the leader to be sure to be filling his heart and mind with the Word of God so the Spirit of God can apply it so that they can be obedient to it. So I have a responsibility not to say, well, if I get off, I'll just let other people handle that. That is true, but every leader should have an internal, continual compulsion to know Christ and to make him known. Listen, leaders can't help anyone to some place they haven't gone themselves. I can't lead you to Christ if I'm not aiming toward Christ. If I can't lead you to be more spiritual than I am. I can't tell you how to read your Bible if I don't read my Bible. If I don't pray, how can I show you guys how to pray? You see, it's important that we are working toward our own spiritual growth and to have other people around us that will help us. You know, 1 Timothy 1:7 says that a elder should not be self-willed. And it describes someone who is unteachable, arrogant, insisting on their own way. And it's interesting how he then couples it with several other character traits which are negative, saying he can't be these things, including quick-tempered and argumentative or pugnacious. One translation says violent. It means someone who's just really kind of a bully. Arrogant, bully, I won't listen to anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. The Bible says that person is unqualified. So, although we do need very much so to pursue Christ in our own hearts and minds, we need to be willing to submit ourselves to the other leaders around, or that God has placed around us. But it also says, and to all the flock of God which he has made, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So leaders must carefully guard the church family's spiritual health as well. To all the flock to which God had made you overseers. And in this context, he's talking to real people who are pastoring real people in a city called Corinth. They would know who it was that they were responsible to watch for. I'm not responsible to watch over every Christian in America or the world. I could never do that, right? But God has collected a group of people in this local church to which God says, those people, watch out for them. Watch out for them. And you say, well, what exactly is the pastor's job? Let me just sum it up in three words. Lead, feed, and weed. Lead, feed, and weed. What am I talking about? Lead is that shepherding aspect, right? To lead people to understand God's word better so they can follow Jesus Christ. All it is what Paul says. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's all I'm doing. I'm not saying, hey, I've got some new truth. I've got something no one else knows. I'm just saying, hey, every pastor has the same thing. It's the Bible. I'm going to do my best. All of us leaders are going to do our best to follow God's word and show you how to follow God too. And that's pretty amazing. I like that. It takes a lot of pressure off me. I don't have to come up with some new thing that wows or amazes anybody. All I have to do is say, it's right here. And you can read it for yourself. You read it, you study, you grow, and let's all go that route together. And so it's pretty amazing. So he leads and he feeds with the word of God. I already dealt with that quite a bit extensively, preaching all of God's word. I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold anything back, folks. If God said it, I said it, because that is my message. It is the words of God. But then you have this thing called weed. Now, notice what he says here. He warns them. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in and they won't spare the flock. They're going to attack and ravage the flock. They're going to tear them apart. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples for themselves. Remember and watch. He's saying, hey, you need to be watching out and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you about this night and day with tears. Now, he was there for 3 years in Ephesus preaching, teaching. Longest stint he had in any local church was there in Ephesus, 3 years. Next one would be Corinth, and there he was for 18 months. But what he says here is this. There's going to be some people who have wrong motives, who are going to come and attack. Now, you know what would be really, really nice? Is if every time a false teacher tried to come into the church, he would have a shirt that says, "Look out, I'm a wolf." Hey, you better listen very carefully to what I'm saying because I'm really leading you the wrong direction. But do you ever heard of the phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing? He's saying there's going to be even people from among you. There's people from the outside, he says, but even from among you, some will try to draw away people. And by the way, many times that's where heresy starts. You know what's funny? How many cults started with people in a local church in which one person came in, they started saying something different than the... That's why Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is one truth. And these people start, well, you know, let me share with you some things that God told me. This is what I always say. Well, better be this because this is what God already said. Honestly, I don't care what prophecy you think you have. Take me to the word. Let me tell you something. Do you realize that in Scripture, in Acts, it says that the Bereans were more noble in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were true? Now, here's the thing is, was the words that Paul was saying, were they true? Of course they were. Why does the Bible record that they were noble for checking Paul, who we know to be an apostle? They didn't say, okay, not Paul, because, you know, he's clearly an apostle. It says, no, they were noble. They double-checked and made sure Paul was correct according to the other revealed scriptures that were already in existence. So if someone comes to me and says, oh, God gave me a prophecy, I say, if it doesn't line up with this book, I don't care. I don't. Well, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. I say, I'm listening to what the Holy Spirit already said. And he says, don't add to this book, don't detract from it. People say, well, that's referring to the book of Revelations, which was the final book of the Revelation. He's saying, this is it. You can't add to it. And so I go back to the Word of God time and time again because that is the ultimate authority. I have no authority except for the Bible and preaching and teaching it. When I divert from it, then I lose all authority that I have. I don't have authority because people elected me to be a pastor. I have authority because I preach and teach God's word, and I just say, this is what he says, so let's just do this. That's what we believe, that's what we teach, and by the way, it gives me great comfort, again, because I don't have to wonder, you know, man alive, if I, you know, I got to come up with something new. People don't want to hear this anymore. I just go, nope. I just preach the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, amen. I just stick to those things, and so we carefully lead by leading, feeding, and weeding. You know, sometimes people think that I'm mean-spirited when I defend the truth against people who attack it or compromise it. Sometimes I name names, and they're like, that just sounds mean-spirited. But here's the thing is, if the Bible says that you're to protect the flock against these wolves, don't we have to identify who are wolves? We say, well, I'm not going to tell you who they are. I'm just going to leave you guessing. Now, there is a truth, we have to be careful, that the Bible gives for us what is heresy and what is truth. So my authority isn't just saying, eeny, meeny, miny, heretic. I don't do that. It's, okay, does it line up with the Word of God? And then I can say with authority, if it doesn't line up with God's Word, that's not truth, and we're not going to accept it. So I have to identify, it's not being mean-spirited. Well, let me just give you some other passages. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. And having faith and a good conscience, some have rejected, and concerning the faith they have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan so that they would learn not to blaspheme. He says, listen, you've been called to fight a battle, and that's according to the faith, and you have a good conscience. You've faithfully was preaching and teaching it. He says, but some have suffered shipwreck because they've departed, and he names a couple people, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Those are the guys I'm talking about. Paul, again, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may command some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Here he's saying, Timothy, there are some people who are making big deals out of things that are not big deals in my word. They're taking and they're generating all these teachings based on, and I don't have time to go in the history of this, but basically they would read genealogies in the Old Testament and try to come up with fantastical doctrines based on just names of people. And so he says, those kind of things, those aren't essential biblical truths. All they're doing is creating confusion and division. And he says, that should not happen. So what should you do? Tell them, don't teach any other doctrine. Stop teaching those things. That's not right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, which ruins the hearers. But you be diligent to present yourself approved to God, who is a worker who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they just increase ungodliness. Their message will spread like a cancer. Their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying the resurrection has already been passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says there's a couple more guys. Let me name them. And they're teaching things which are just creating confusion in the body. So you're to shun those things. So God has called us to lead, carefully guard our own spiritual health and the family's spiritual health. And the last thing is the leader's methods. And I'm going to hit this just really briefly. I think, and really, I encourage you just to read this whole passage. And what you're going to see is there's three things that really pop out here. I think you really see it in verses 36 through 38. He said these things. He knelt down and prayed with them. He wept freely. They hugged Paul's neck. They kissed him. And they were very sorry they would never see him again. Man, look at the love here. The love that Paul had for them and the love they had for Paul. This is the way things ought to work in a local church. Is there ought to just be a lot of love to go around. People ought to love each other deeply, and we see that. Leaders just really love people. Now, do we fail sometimes to do it as well as we'd like? Yeah, of course we do. We're still growing. But really, that's what the church should be known for, is a deep love for each other. Not only that, but we also see they focus on biblical truth. Now, this really is from the whole passage. He says over and over, I didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. You are to shepherd them. You're to feed them the word of God. And then look what he says lastly in verse 32. He says, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. You know, I love that. He's saying like this. Hey, pastor, when it gets really, really hard, just remind yourself, this isn't about you. This is all God and his word. Because I'm telling you, I have heard so many pastors recently who have said, through the last few years, more than ever, wanting to quit. But listen, when we lead with love and lead with biblical truth, he says, listen, Paul says, folks, if you're going to lead, I can't tell you anything else than this. You need to lean on God. You need to have God as your leader, your helper. You're never going to make it if it isn't about God. I'm going to commend you to God. I'm going to put you into the hands of God. He's the only one who can help you. And then the word of his grace, God's word. That's what our authority, that's what our truth is. That's how we make it. We love people. Listen, leaders will love you enough to tell you hard things. You don't believe that? Read the book of Corinthians. Let me tell you something. A pastor who will not tell you hard things is not a pastor, he's a salesman. And he's selling snake oil. Pastors are called to love people enough to tell them things that they may not want to hear. Do we like it? No, this is very hard. So one of the hardest things I do is to have to confront people on issues. I try to make sure that I'm not just, hey, I make sure that I'm standing on God's word. This is a biblical issue. In some cases, it might be say, hey, you know, I'm just, brother, I love you. I see some things, and let's just talk about them. But if your pastor loves you, he's going to tell you things even when they're hard to hear. Pastors who never talk about sin are not preaching the whole counsel of God. I hear people say, well, I'm just going to stay in my lane. My lane is just to preach encouraging things, not to deal with sin. You know, like a battery has a positive and a negative, and there's no power without both of those. The same thing is true with the Word of God. It's full of positives and negatives, some hard things. And without that, you're never going to have the power of God. You need both. It's the whole counsel of God. But you know what? Leaders will love you enough to say hard things, but they'll lead you even when you don't respond well. I've had many of those along the way. I still love you. And you know what? Leaders also love people when they're ready to come back, when they're ready to do the right thing. We just keep on loving. We focus on biblical truth, and we're faithful to the word in season and out of season. That's what Paul told Timothy. He says, be ready always. When it's popular and when it ain't popular, just keep preaching the truth. People's receptiveness to the Word of God does not determine whether or not your message is right or wrong. Receptiveness, because Jeremiah then was a failure. Isaiah, failure. Many, many people would be failures because people did not receive what they said. The measure of truth is what God's word says, not if people like it or don't like it. And that's why Paul told Timothy, just keep preaching the truth. Don't stop. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Just keep on doing it. But they don't like me. You know, Paul preached and they tried to kill him. They stoned him. I am so thankful that has not happened to me yet. I hope it doesn't. Maybe I should just, you know, we should have people checking people's pockets as they walk in. You got any rocks in there? If it's bigger than this, then you know what? You got to empty your pockets because I don't want to get hit. It might be your lucky rock. I don't know. Is that a thing? Your pet rock maybe? I don't know. I don't think that's a thing anymore. Here's the thing is we're living in a world that craves extra biblical supernatural experiences instead of biblical spiritual growth because it's hard work to get in the word, to study and obey. That's, you know what? That's not really flashy all the time. It's just real hard work to get in, know God, and obey Him. And while supernatural experiences seem to be increasing, according to some, spiritual maturity and biblical knowledge are continuing to decrease. Do you see the problem here? If experiences up, Bible knowledge is down, something is really wrong here. Desperately, desperately wrong. Because it means it's not coming from people being filled with the Word of God, applied by the Holy Spirit. So what happens is the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. It has left the physical church, the visible church, we might say, I'm afraid, with more goats than sheep and ripe for satanic deception. You know, I used to think that, man, you know, in the end times when, you know, the one world government the Bible talks about, I say, man, what is that going to be? And I always thought, man, it's going to be like New Age or it's going to be something like, I always thought it was going to be some new thing. I don't think that anymore. I think it's going to have, it could be perhaps Christianity or perhaps strong elements of Christianity in it. And you say, how can that be true? Because the more and more I see the church and where it's going as a whole, where people are cultural Christians, they're not blood-bought, born-again believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, there's many that are. I'm not saying that I think there's the, I mean, I'm thankful for faithful churches who preach the gospel, but I'm have this growing fear that really the end-time one-world government is going to have strong elements of Christianity because people sometimes are drawn to cultural Christianity. They just don't want to actually follow Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that that might be true. But lastly, leaders pray for people. We see him praying here. Paul prays a lot. I believe in the power of prayer. I hope you do. And not just a passing prayer. It's like, oh, Lord, help this person and
that person's got gout and that person's got a mole, and please, Lord, remove that mole. It's the ugliest thing I've ever seen on her face. Please, God, just heal her of the mole. It's distracting. I can't talk to her. My eyes are drawn to the mole. It's not like that. You know, when you see Paul praying, you know what he prays for? For people to know Christ and to be like him. Look at Ephesians 1, what Paul prays. And then again in Ephesians 3, Paul prays, I want them to know Christ, open their eyes with wisdom and revelation to know him, the power of the resurrection, the hope of their calling. And then he says, chapter 3, Lord, I pray that you'd fill them with power to live it. Know Christ and have the power to live like Christ. That's what we ought to pray for people. So as we close, let me just encourage you. If you're a leader, strive to lead in love well. And if you're part of the church family, love and appreciate leaders. Their job is not easy. You know, I don't think I really appreciated what all a pastor did until I became one. And I'll admit, there are times when I was critical of my pastors, like, oh, you know, I would do it this way and that way. And then I became one, and we're like, oh, this is really hard. And I wish everything was black and white, but there's a lot of things where you're like, you're searching the scriptures and studying, saying, okay, this is tangly. And you're trying your best to obey God's word, but it's hard. So let's everybody just love everybody and encourage one another, make it easier for us to dwell in unity. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your word, and I'm thankful for the message this morning from this passage. I needed it. I want to do well. And I know our other leaders, everyone that leads in this church, Lord, they want to do it well. They care about it. They pray over it. Lord, they agonize over it. I know that. Lord, I pray that you help us to love each other very deeply. Love will cover a multitude of sins, it says. It doesn't mean hiding sin. It means this: when people wrong us, we are quick to forgive because we love them. Lord, help us to be those kind of people who are not overly sensitive, always getting bent out of shape about things, but Lord, we're looking to reconcile, we're looking to love. We overlook minor offenses and say, Jesus, you've forgiven me of so much more than anyone's ever done to me. God, you're gracious. I want to be gracious. Help us to be those kind of people. And Lord, I pray that in through the preaching of churches, not only in this area but across the world, help us to be faithful members and to preach the gospel, preach the word and stick to it, not give up, not compromise, not let go, but just keep on hanging on to the faith with good consciences. God, we need more churches that stand for truth, not less. And God, I pray that you protect our church family from disunity, from false doctrines, from divisiveness. Because ultimately, we've been commended to you and to the word of your grace. You're our only hope. And Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they would reach out for the true Redeemer, the God-man we've been talking about today, the only one who could take a sinner and bring him to God, is that Redeemer, the God-man, Jesus Christ the Lord. We ask that you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. I pray that if you ever have any questions for your leaders, go and talk to them, okay? That would really encourage them. Some of you have actually come to me and asked me about things, and I said, you know what? I'm not sure why we are doing that way. And we began to search the scriptures, and we've made changes because of you. Thank you. That's a church functioning in a healthy, biblical way. So if you got any questions, you come. Let's talk. All right? And if you say, well, how do I know you'll agree to meet with me? It's a very simple way. You can easily lure me with food or coffee. Easy. If you don't have those, I'll still come. Really, all you have to do is say, want a fellowship? And I'm like, I'm there. Tell me when, where. But if you really want to sweeten the pot, just say, how about some coffee? Boom, I'm there. Food? Yeah, I'm there. So, all right, love you. You guys have a fantastic week.